No matter where you find yourself, no matter what you think of yourself, no matter what anyone has ever told you about yourself, you can be restored. Would you please watch this?
Well, a couple of years ago, Soderbergh Apartment Specialist renovated a single apartment in just under 2 hours. Today, we're going to try to break that record. Here's the project. Now, we are at a complex with over 700 apartment units, so they've had a lot of practice. But we got our work cut out for us today. Obviously, we need some paint, we need flooring, we need appliances, new cabinets. So we got a lot of experts here today. We got plumbers, we got flooring guys, electricians. Don't know if we're going to be able to do it, but we're going to find out. Now listen, the big thing is work fast, but work safe. Everybody ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's do this in 3, 2, 1, renovate. There goes the mattress, there goes the vanity, there goes the top of the sink. Meanwhile, right over here, carpet is all the way up, almost all the way up. These guys are fast. This is an effective way to hang cabinets. What they've done is pre-installed all three of those cabinets together so they can hang them up as an entire bank. Let's go watch them. So I've got the starts marked out over here. What they're gonna do is lift it up. They gotta put those screws in there and that bank of cabinets is gonna be done. With this granite slab, to haul it in, they don't wanna cut this all the way out, but this is where the sink goes. They have to do the cutting right here on site. Otherwise, it'll make it too brittle and it might crack. So the final cut done right here. They're gonna use a saw along with a vacuum, and hopefully that'll keep the dust down. Yeah, talk about someone that's talented. It's this electrician right here. He's moving around everybody, trying to get these lights. Does it work? Yeah! We are right now 30 minutes into the renovation. Let's give you an update. All the cabinets are in, the granite is in. Flooring is all the way through here into the hallway. The main living area here is almost all the way floored. It's not quite, but it's getting there pretty quick. Bedrooms come along really good. Bathrooms come along pretty good. Still a lot of work to do, but 30 minutes and 24 seconds, these guys are doing a pretty good job. We've got a lot of cleanup to do before we can stage the apartment, but let's walk down here. We're gonna show you everything that's staged. We got bedding, we got pictures, we got pillows, we got chairs, we got, I don't know what this thing is, but it's cool. Got a refrigerator, still needs to go in here. Desks. Great job in the kitchen so far. Refrigerator's in, wiping down the cabinets, got the stove in, and works. Good thing. We're gonna do a final inspection here, 57 minutes, 29 seconds. So, bedroom. Looking into the bathroom. Everything done in here, looks beautiful. Walk through the kitchen real quick here. Got all the appliances in, wiped down nice. The all the lighting fixtures in. We got the air conditioner in. Living room looks awesome. Come on out in the hallway. There's the crew. They're down this way. They're down that way. We have this place stacked with a whole bunch of stuff that had to go into the unit. All these people did a great job. We just renovated an apartment in 58 minutes.
Way to go. That was awesome.
Can you believe that? Can you imagine if that was your apartment and it was up to you to do that job? Not in 58 minutes, in a day, in 2 days, in a week and a half or two. Can you imagine if it was up to you to do that job of restoration? Well, you saw to do that in 58 minutes took a whole crew. Did he ever say how many people there were? There must have been 30 people involved. Everyone with their expertise, everyone with their area of knowledge, of skills that they had practiced and honed, everyone with their knowledge of how to do things, and they did it. In 58 minutes, they took it from a mess of graffiti and disheveled carpet to a beautiful apartment that any of us would be proud to live in, right? Any of us. Today, we are going to talk about something much greater. Much greater than an apartment, much greater than a building restoration, we are going to talk about the restoration of a soul, of a person. Now I want to tell you, King David saved my life. You might wonder how a king of God's people from 3,000 years ago, essentially, was able to save my life as a teenager. In Fortuna, California, growing up at Real Indo Academy, at different places in my life, that a king from almost 3,000 years ago could save my life. But I have to tell you, it's true. If it were not for King David, I am sure I would have despaired. If it were not for King David, I am sure I would give up, would have given up. King David, I am an answer to his prayer. Let me tell you how. You see, growing up, you might not be able to imagine this, but I was always very earnest. I wanted to be a good boy. I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do, and of course, I had lots of other things I wanted to do as well. Can any of you relate? Wanting to do what God wants you to do, wanting to be the person that God wants you to be, and wanting many other things as well. And I will tell you what, I would seek God. I would listen in Bible study. I would listen in sermons. I would listen, Vern, to sermons about the time of the end, the prophecies that you were talking about. And my knees would shake as I wondered if I could be ready to go through the times that the scriptures tell us are going to happen. And then in my day-to-day life, and you can well imagine what I might be talking about. As a young kid, as a teenage boy, growing up, I would see things that appealed to me, that drew me out. Things that aroused desires in me. And I would follow after them, looking at things that I shouldn't have looked at, doing things that I shouldn't have done. And I would then feel like before God, God, what have I done? I know better. I have tried to follow you, and here I have deliberately gone into exactly what you have told me not to do. I have been exactly who you have told me not to be. And boy, I was familiar with the scriptures. I would read them, and I'd think of scriptures like Hebrews 10:26. That one would almost kill me. Because it says, if we, having come to a knowledge of the truth, continue in sin, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 6 says the same thing. 1 John chapter 3 says that if we know him, we don't continue in sin. And I would think to myself, there's no hope for me because I have known God. I have known his message. I have known the truth of his word. And I have gone astray, not by accident. There's places in the Bible that talk about in the Old Testament the sacrifices that a person would make for sins that they unintentionally did. And I would think through everything, again, as I'm sure that's hard to imagine, but I would think through everything and I would think there's no hope for me. And I would pray prayers like this to God. God, I know you've called me to be someone who speaks for you. Even if there's no hope for me, please use me to help someone know you. But then, the words of God that I misunderstood to my condemnation and loss were countered and clarified by the word of God that told me things like John 6:37, where Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And I'd think to myself, and I'd pray to God and say, no matter what I've done, no matter what I knew, I'm coming to you now. And you have promised that you will not throw me out, that you will receive me. And then, inevitably, King David would come to my rescue. Another victory for him. King David's prayer that we have studied, many of you in small groups this week, would come true and be answered in my life. What a wonderful thing. What a praise to God. Would you look at this scripture? Right there in the middle of Psalm 51. This is the prayer. In case you're not familiar with the story, let me bring you up to speed with the gossip that's absolutely true, the scandal story that actually took place, that's recorded in the last place that you would expect where a hero of God would be scandalized and shown for what he was like that. King David, called by God to be king of Israel, called to replace a king who essentially abdicated his sacred leadership responsibilities to pursue his own agenda, King David was raised up to be the righteous replacement who would trust God and follow God no matter what. And so he did. There were great stories behind that rise that happened. The story of a prophet who came to his village and anointed him, the least likely of all of his brothers, to be king. Stories of a giant who came against the people of Israel and taunted them and taunted their God. And David, as a young lad, came in the name of Jehovah, in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and knocked that giant down. And then, in all of his wanderings, finally it came true. He became the king of Israel. He expanded the territory to what God originally intended for his people and perhaps even beyond. He exalted the worship of God. He wrote psalms and led the people in worship, in praise. He brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He brought the... He danced and he sang and he led the people in worship. He judged righteously. And then, the scripture in 2 Samuel 11 says, in the season when kings would go to battle, David sent off his warriors. And this time, he decided he deserved a break. He decided he deserved a rest. He deserved a relaxing time while Joab and the men of Israel went off to fight his battles for him. And so he was relaxing in his home. And he went up to the roof in the middle of the night. And there as he was standing, gazing around at the city, perhaps feeling somewhat like Nebuchadnezzar On that day when Nebuchadnezzar is reported in the book of Daniel to have looked at Babylon and said, "Is not this Babylon that I have built?" King David perhaps was up there thinking, "What a great town. What a great testament to what God has done through me and how great I have done here, fulfilling the call of God upon me." And he noticed a woman on a rooftop bathing. And rather than turning away from that which he had no right to gaze upon, he dwelt on her beauty. And he was moved with desire. And the phraseology that is used, he sent messengers to her. And you can interpret it, the Hebrew, either way, that just to get her, or in fact to even take her. It's not clear what role Bathsheba, the woman's will, played in this. But he sent for her. He brought her to the palace, and he slept with her, the wife of another, and he knew it. And to cover it up, he had him killed in battle. Now you tell me which part of this was accidental. You tell me which part of this was inadvertent. Can you think of anything about this? So it was perhaps the first moment that he noticed her and made the decision, and then subsequently made the decision to go forward with what was going on in his heart. All of that was purposeful. Did he not know better? Oh, he knew better. And so it was that he tried to cover it up. He tried to make it as if it never happened. But instead, he made it worse. And as I read what happened, and as I read his prayer in Psalm 51, I move to think that those intervening months between when he did all of this, when he committed the adultery, when he arranged the murder, that between that and the time that it was literally brought to his attention by a prophet, that it simmered in his heart, that all was not well in his heart. And so, he kept it stuffed down. He kept it the best he could, covered up, but it went on. And then the day came that the prophet Nathan came into his presence. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 11. And he told him a little story. He told him the story of a man, a rich man, who wanted to throw a feast for his friend. And he wanted a lamb to slaughter and to serve to them. And instead of using one of his many lambs, he went next door to his poor neighbor who had one lamb who was very dear to their family. And he demanded of that man that he give him his lamb so that he could slaughter it and serve it to his friends. And David had feelings well up within him. David, in response to that story, had anger well up within him. David, in response to that story, had a desire for vengeance rise up within him. And he gave voice to it. And David said, that man should be brought to justice. He should be punished. And some of you who know this story know what the prophet Nathan, who maybe even perhaps David named one of his sons after, if you read, he said, "You are the man." And what was the choice before David now? It all came tumbling down. David knew what the prophet was talking about. And here he had a choice to make about how he would respond to it. Would he make excuses? Would he make denials? Would he punish the prophet for saying such a thing to the king of Israel with whatever divine rights he might have? Instead, David said, "I have sinned against Yahweh. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against God." And he fell on his knees in repentance. And then he prayed, I don't know the timing of it, but he prayed this prayer that we find recorded in Psalm 51. A prayer in which he asks God to cleanse him, in which he asks God to restore him, in which he asks God to put a new heart in him. And in the middle of this song that he gave to the people of Israel to sing, to acknowledge what God could do, he has these words. And these are the words that I believe I am an answer to prayer for, and I pray that you are an answer to prayer for. And if you aren't, this is the day the prayer can be answered for you. David said in his prayer that he sung, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And then he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Now, I used to read that before this week when I was studying it and when I met together and studied it with others. I used to think before that this was talking about David, okay? He's asking God to restore him, to make him happy in Jesus again, to make him full of the Holy Spirit again. And then that he would then know what to do to go out and teach transgressors, people who like him. He's acknowledged in Psalm 51 that he had transgressed against God. People like him who have gone astray into sin, he could teach them the ways of God so that they could follow the ways of God. Teach them what they were doing wrong and teach them how to do what was right. Teach transgressors the ways that God wanted them to live, and sinners shall be converted to you. I would take that interpretation, but I see so much more in it. Because, well, I want you to look at the beginning of Psalm 51. On what basis does David appeal to God for mercy? Has anyone studied that this week? On what basis does David appeal to God for mercy? Does he appeal to God for mercy based on, "Remember how when everyone else was afraid, I went and slew the giant in your name? So cut me a break here. Restore me, be merciful to me." Is that the basis upon which he appealed to God for mercy? It is not. Was it on the basis of how many just decisions he had made as people had come to him with disputes with their neighbors? It was not. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies." You see, he appealed to God for mercy based on who God is. And so when he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways," do you think that only means to teach transgressors how God wants them to behave? No. It's to teach transgressors who God really is. The God who is slow to anger. The God who is patient. The God who, when we rebel against him, takes the penalty on himself. So that, like the song that we sang, he couldn't stand the thought of heaven without us. And so he brought heaven to us. This is the God that we serve. These are his ways. His ways are the way of love, the way of mercy, the way of forgiveness, the way of self-sacrifice. These are the ways that transgressors need to learn about God so that they can come to him too. And this is what I have heard as I looked at that example of David who flagrantly sinned against God. I hope it's not judgmental or prideful of me to say, but more than I could imagine. And if he was able to come to a merciful God, then this transgressor saw the ways of God, the mercy of God, and said, "I can come to him too, and he will receive me. He will restore me. He will turn me around. There is not only hope for me, there is confidence for me in him. I can come boldly," like it says in Hebrews as well, "before his throne of grace and know that through Jesus I am received and welcomed." Like the prodigal son, he's running down the path to welcome me and throw his arms around me and make sure that I don't stop one step short of his house before I get there. This is the ways of our God. This is our merciful God. And he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the only renovation team I need to be restored, to be made what he intended me to be. A person full of love and joy and trust in him that makes a difference for love in the world around me. He can do that. I can't do it. I can't fix myself. I can't make myself new. I can't get the trash out of my life. I can't do any of that. Only he can do it, and he can do it in spades because he sent Jesus to take all of my trash, all of my sickness, all my disheveledness, all of my dirt, scum, mold, graffiti, etc. upon himself and wash it away and make me new. It's very instructive to me in Psalm 51 that after first appealing to God to wash him and to clean his heart, he finally just goes all the way and says, you know what? Don't just wash me. Create in me a clean heart. Give me a new one. Give me a new one. If you had a busted down car and you had the choice between someone detailing it and giving you a new car, which one would you choose? You'd want the new car, right? Great minds think alike. So do I. That's what God can do for you. And so this morning, looking at how David did, how David was restored, I just want to review with you what he did. He came to God based on who God is. You have nothing to prove to God. Come to him based on who he is. You have nothing to offer to God in the way of your righteousness, your goodness, that can say he's got to accept you. No, he is an accepting God. He is a merciful God. He is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. Come to him based on who he is. David fully acknowledged his sin. He didn't gloss over it and say, I didn't do it, or it wasn't that bad. He fully acknowledged his sin before God, and he asked God for his forgiveness, and he believed, based on who God is, that God would do it. That's what David did. And then, he didn't just want to be cleaned in his record. He didn't want to be just cleaned for his status. He actually wanted to be a clean man. And he asked God for a clean heart that would live, think, and be according to the loving goodness of God, not according to his own sinful desires and ways. He asked God for a clean heart. He asked for restoration. He asked to be made new, to be made what God wanted him to be. He asked to be made such a way that he could rejoice, that he could praise God. And as a result of that, that his life of praising the God who forgave him, of praising the God who received him, of praising the God who restored him, would be a witness that would call sinners to the very same God. And that's what he did for me. In answer to that prayer, I saw the rejoicing of a sinner made whole in the name of Jesus through God in that time in David. And because of that, it gave me the courage and the faith to know that as I came to him, repentant, acknowledging my sin, that I too could be forgiven, accepted, and restored, fully acknowledged as a child of God with no reservations based on anything about me. Is that good news? Does that make you happy? Isn't it instructive that when David asks for what would help him bring sinners to God, it wasn't condemnation to be able to tell them the what for. It was to be able to have the joy of salvation. God wants you to have that. And he wants it to be infectious so that others too can come. And so, I am an answer to David's prayer. My message to you today is, you can be an answer to David's prayer as well. You can be the transgressor who learns the ways of God, who learns his love and his mercy, and because of that, has the courage and the joy of knowing you can come to him yourself. No matter what you've done, accidentally or on purpose, no matter how big of a mess you've made, he is ready and willing to forgive you, to welcome you, to have mercy upon you, to love you, to give you joy, to give you everything. Nothing held back to make a point, to give you everything. Scriptures say, how will he who spared not his own son, not give you everything along with him. You can be the answer to David's prayer. So what's your apartment like? Right now, this morning, what have you told yourself? What have other people told you that you believe? That you're a mess? Maybe you have a shiny exterior and you're scared like everything that anyone would find out what's actually inside of you. God knows. And he knows not for the purpose of being mad at you and finding a reason to keep you out of his family. He knows for the purpose of wanting to do the restoration and to welcome you into his family. And brothers and sisters, as we think about ourselves and as we think about others who have come here today for restoration, I said the crew is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you know what? Not by picking on each other, but by loving each other and helping each other and fellowshipping with each other and worshiping with each other, we are called to be part of the crew as well, to help each other in that restoration, that healing. I don't often do this, but Jesus says this is a matter of life and death. I don't want to end this time together leaving anyone continuing to live a life of death. I want anyone here who feels dead inside, who feels lost inside, to have the chance today to enter the life of joy and confidence that God created you for. I'm not the kind of pastor that thinks that when I make a call, if you don't come forward, you're lost. But I want to offer the opportunity that if you want to pray together to cement the assurance that I pray God is giving you right now, to say, God, here I am. I'm dirty. I've made a mess. I come to you now trusting in your mercy and your goodness that you receive me, that you restore me. I would love to pray with you. If you want to just do it from your seat, that's fine. But man, I would love it. If you want to come down here, this is nothing to be embarrassed about. You wouldn't be embarrassed to receive the publisher's clearinghouse, would you? No, this is nothing to be embarrassed about. This is taking the prize. This is taking the greatest thing that you can get in life. And if you want to, come down and pray with me. I would love to have you come down and pray with me and say, Lord, I come to you just as I am. I come to you with whatever you see inside of me. I don't even see all the mess inside of me. I am yours. Save me. Me too. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord. God be with you. Amen. You are welcome. The Father receives you. Messiah. Gus. Praise the Lord. God receives you, Florence, without reservation. He loves you. He's excited. God welcomes you. Praise the Lord. You are welcome. God be with you. Praise the Lord. Father, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Thank you for receiving us this morning. Thank you for having the power and the will to do in our lives what you have promised, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to make us new. Now, Father, I thank you that for each one of us, as we have come to you, you have given us the full package. You've given us forgiveness. You've given us the gift of eternal life that is ours right now through Jesus, because he died on the cross to give life to us as he rose from the dead. And you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit to live a new life that goes on from here. And Father, I pray for each one of my friends here who have made their decision to come to you for the first time or to come again for that cleansing and restoration. That as we go on from today, you've said, you write these things to us that we not sin, but if we do sin, that we can be assured that you're still on our side, that you're still ready to pick us up and walk forward with us all the way home. And so we surrender ourselves to you for that, Father. And as we go from this place, Father, we pray that the joy of your salvation will lift us up and shine on our face so that we too can show transgressors your ways and that sinners can be converted unto you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is the harvest. Oh, I didn't see you, Cliff. Praise the Lord. This is the harvest. This is the work of God. As we close, oh, there's the clean apartment. As we close, let's stand together. And there's a new song that maybe you don't know, but it's a little bit different take. And so we're going to do it twice this time. And here's how it goes. Will, you ready? We're going to go through it once. It's been good to be together in the presence of our God. We've enjoyed a taste of heaven right down here on earthly sod. May his word abide within us. May his love control our hearts. May his joy hold us together, even when we are apart. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Can you take it up a step? It's been good to be together in the presence of our God. We've enjoyed a taste of heaven right down here on earthly sod. May his word abide within us. May his love control our hearts. May his joy hold us together, even when we are apart. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Amen. Would you spread some of that joy in the room right now? Love on each other. Until we meet again, may God be with you. Amen.